on the first.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
World 428. It came upon a midnight clear. On the first,
it came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old. From angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King. The world in solemn state unfurled. And still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lonely plains, they and ever o'er its babble sounds the blessed angels sing.
On the third.
And he beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending, toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. Look now for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the beside the weary road, and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet bards foretold. When with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors flee, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing.
All right, at this time, we'll now have the Bible reading take place.
Morning, everybody. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abram. Abram begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson. And Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias. And Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Obeath, and Obeath begat Eliakim. And Eliakim begat Azar, and Azar begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud. And Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abram to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Brother Kevin, you want to pray for us?
All right, amen. Well, Merry Christmas again, everyone. Glad to see you here. So we've been going through the book of Matthew on Sundays, and I know most of you understand this. We started doing this as a result to a challenge that we received from a protester, basically accusing us of not understanding the gospel and things like that. And we've definitely proven that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But we started at the Sermon on the Mount. So that means we skip chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And so the idea is certain periods, the next coming months, we'll kind of come back and scoop up some of these chapters that we missed. And today, being it's Christmas, we're going to do that in Matthew chapter number 1. And so I'm going to start off here by giving you the title, okay? The title of the sermon is Santa's Claws, okay? Now, a couple years ago, maybe some of you remember, I preached a sermon called Santa's Claws, like I'm going to claw you to death, like a bear claws you, okay? This is different. This is like a contract clause, okay? And so we're going to break down a little bit of what that means here in a minute. But being it's Christmas, right, we want to make sure that we're thankful and that we're grateful and that we give honor to God in preaching a sermon and standing in agreement on a sermon about the giver and the gift, okay? Because as many of you know, that in today's day and age, in our culture in America, the focus is largely on materialistic things, right? It's a presence, it's Santa's message, which is basically a direct reflection of the world, okay? I want you to keep your place in Matthew chapter number 1, and if you would, go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. And so a large point of today's sermon is going to be basically just proving that Jesus is the eternal God, okay? And like I said, we're going to take a look at some of these clauses in regards to Santa Claus of the world. Now, let's start with a definition, okay? And a lot of people accuse us, oh, I can't believe your church has a bunch of people that homeschool and this and that. Well, look, you come to church, you know, you get the King James Bible, you get a lot of definitions, and I think that this is a great contribution to your education. So let's just quickly review what a clause is. Now, if you open up an English book and you're studying the English language, and by the way, Brother Skulk, how is it that you preach or speak better English than me? You know, I forgot to mention that. You know, he's reading these names up here, and even in my own head as he's reading these names, I'm like, I can't even think them correctly, but English being his second language, right? You know, he's up here just reading them perfectly. But back to the subject of English, you know, if you start to study clauses, I mean, it gets pretty in-depth, okay? We're going to keep it pretty basic. What is a clause? Well, a clause is a group of words that contain a subject and a verb, okay? Here's an example, okay, regarding to Santa Claus. So who's heard this before? He knows when you're sleeping and knows when you're awake. Okay. Well, here's the clause. Okay, the subject obviously is Santa because he knows. Okay, he understands these things apparently. Okay, and what's the verb? Well, the verb is that he's knowing, that he knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you are awake. Okay, and obviously everybody in here knows that that is not true. Okay, but how many people, how many Christians in the world today ever stop and think about the clauses inside of these sentences that are said about Santa Claus? Okay, we need to understand that these things are dangerous. And again, this sermon isn't to bash anybody who's taught their children about Santa Claus. My parents taught me about that stuff, you know, the tooth fairy, all that garbage. Okay, but here's a damaging thing that we need to remember. Okay, you know, if you kids that are raised up in the world, okay, they start off by believing in Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, and all of these different things, that cartoons are real, you know, and then they reach a certain age and they're told those things aren't true, okay? And then they're like, well, you know, you sit down and talk with your children, and it's like, well, you know, maybe they're a little heartbroken at first, okay? Mom and Dad say, well, did you ever see him? Right? Did you ever meet him? Did you ever talk with him? And so what do? They point back to the physical, okay? And so what we're doing as a culture, and obviously Santa, Satan, you know, the letters are the same, you know, the devil's behind the course of the world. What that does is it conditions people to solely look on the physical. Okay. Now, obviously, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, God has sown his eternal power and Godhead in that. We're going to take a look at that here in a moment. But it does a great disservice to the children in this country. Okay. And so we just need to remember that and be able to help people and be able to explain and understand really the severity of these things. Okay. So you're in Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at this. It says, verse number 2, it says, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Now don't miss this, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now who is that? That's Satan, that's the devil. Okay? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, you can leave your place there and go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. And so that verse there, I mean, we could spend the whole sermon on that verse, but I don't want to. I simply want to highlight the fact for you, you know, that the Bible regards the devil and describes him as the prince of the power of the air, okay? And it's kind of funny how you see Santa in pictures, in movies, flying through the air, and he knows when you're awake. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows all of these things, okay? And who does he give gifts to? Those who are being good, right? I mean, that's the mythology. That's the story behind that, okay? Now, let's start talking about the giver, being that today is supposed to be a day where we celebrate the birth of Christ and what that means. How much do we really know and understand about the giver? Well, let's pick this up here in verse number 18, Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. So the Bible says this, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, okay? Now that there should basically focus your thoughts and signal to you how important it is for the believer to understand what follows after this, okay? So now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. So in this way, look at what it says next. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, okay? This is so important here, okay? Before they came together. Okay, now if you're old enough to understand what that means, then great. If not, you're not old enough to understand what that means, okay? But before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, okay? Notice this, of the Holy Ghost. Of meaning source. Of always denotes source. So Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is God, part of the Trinity. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says this, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, okay, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, okay, meaning privately. Okay, Joseph was obviously a great man of God, a man of integrity, and he didn't want to put his wife on blast in front of everyone because he thought, well, you know, my wife is pregnant. Obviously, we haven't come together. This is obviously an issue here. This is obviously a problem, right? And being a man of integrity, he says, you know, I don't want to make a public example, so I would like to take care of this privately, okay? And notice it says that he is a just man, okay? And you got to sympathize with the guy. You know, you got to kind of understand, like, any one of us would think the same thing, you know? It's totally reasonable, totally understandable, you know? But the point that Matthew is about to make, that God wants us to understand, is that this is supernatural, okay? That the Holy Ghost is behind us. I mean, think about this. How can a virgin conceive? I mean, by human standard, it's impossible. Okay, and I know science would like to have us believe otherwise. You know, I mean, we're living in a day and age, obviously, where people are saying, you know, well, there's not necessarily pregnant women. You know, it's racist, it's transphobic to say that only women can give birth. I mean, how much more are they not going to attack something even like this, right? Now look at verse 20. It goes on to say this, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her," and here it is again, "is of the Holy Ghost." Now, you keep your place there in Matthew, obviously, for the rest of the sermon, but go to John chapter number one. So again, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the giver. Okay, this is a season of gifts. And obviously, you know, we want to be appreciative of gifts and so on and so forth. But are we appreciative on a regular, ongoing basis of the gift that all of us have received, which is salvation? Okay, and so what we just learned and what we already know is that Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost. Well, we know that the Bible teaches that things breed forth after their own kind, okay? So what does that mean for us? Well, that means that which is conceived in her. I mean, who's carrying the child? It's Mary, mankind. She's human, obviously, okay? So what that means that this is teaching is that Jesus, and this is the first point that I want to make this morning, is that Jesus is fully man, but also fully the eternal God, okay? I can't tell you how many Christians I have talked to around here, I mean, just about everywhere, where they literally think that Jesus, well, he just became God that day. Like, before that, it was just Yahweh. It was just Yahushua, or whatever they say these days, right? It was just him. And that's not true, okay? He's from everlasting, okay? He is from everlasting. Jesus is fully man and fully the eternal God. You're in John chapter 1. We read these verses all the time, but let's read them again. Look at verse number 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay, look at verse 2. "The same was in the beginning with God." You know, and just like Paul told everyone at Mars Hill, you know, that he is the giver of life. In him we have our being. Go to John chapter number 17. John chapter number 17. So again, John starts off his gospel with the fact that Jesus is the Word, part of the triune God, okay? God was manifest in the flesh, okay? Fully God, fully man. And this isn't to discredit any Old Testament appearance of Christ, of course not. But what this is teaching us is that God so loved the world, obviously, that he became a man, lived our life in our place in the way that we can't, that none of us can, okay? And that's part of the gift. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But let's look at verse number 5. You're in John chapter number 17. Look at verse number 5. Look at what Jesus says when he's praying before he's about to be arrested and such, and he's praying for the disciples. He's praying for believers in the future, praying for everything that is going on here. And look at verse 5. He says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory," and here it is, "which I had with thee before the world was." Okay, understand, how can that be? If Mary gave birth to Jesus, okay, and here he is praying and saying, you know, to glorify thou me in thine own self with the glory which I had before thee, or with thee before the world was, how can that be if he's not God? Okay, Jesus is fully man and fully God, and we need to understand that. We need to be appreciative of that and be able to explain that, because he is the giver. He is obviously the reason for the season. Okay, now you can leave your place there. We will come back to John later, but if you would, go to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Okay, so again, What are we talking about here? We're talking about the giver, okay, the real reason for the season. Now, of course, I'm not against Christmas gifts and things like that, whatever, okay? But look at verse number 8. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8. And this is obviously very applicable for what's going on right now that we're talking about here, but look at what he says in verse number 8. Paul's letter to the Colossians, he says, beware. Okay, beware. Be on the lookout. Be diligent. Okay, be vigilant here. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Okay, and here it is, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Okay, I'm not against these Christmas decorations and things like that, but I'm against idolatry. Okay, I'm against the message behind the world's version of Christmas. I saw a clip because you know our phones listen to us, obviously, right? And there was this clip recommended, and I was like, all right, I'll take it. I'll look at that. And it was a Joe Biden speech about Christmas, and even these news anchors, I think it was probably Fox News, they were like, listen to Joe Biden not even mention the name of Jesus, you know? And it's like, I don't know of any real president in the past that's really mentioned the name of Jesus. You know, he didn't do anything, you know. I don't remember Trump doing that, or maybe he did. It doesn't matter. These politicians are weak, you know. But it does kind of highlight the downward spiral of our nation. You know, when Joe Biden's like, you know, this is a time of year, and this is about what he said. You know, he said, you know, when Christians in this nation, you know, they believe that the star pointed to the birth of the Son of God. It's like, yeah, that is what Christians believe, and you're not a Christian, obviously. You don't believe that here. But back to the text here, you know, we're being warned here to understand the difference between the traditions and the vain deceit and the philosophy of the world versus the true meaning and message of the Bible. Okay, that's what's going on here. Look at verse number 9. So Paul says, for in him, okay, who is in him? Well, Christ, Messiah, the Savior. For in him, now don't miss this, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Okay. Now, I try to stay away from, because it's very easy to misspeak about the Trinity. You know, you could say something, it's just like start a war. It's three in one. You know, when people, you know, give me a definition, I just point them to the scripture. You know, 1 John 5, you know, I just point to the Bible. These three are one. In the beginning was the, you know, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. You know, you want to stick to those types of verses, okay? And so what is Paul saying? He's saying that, well, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth, and this is so important, all the fullness, okay? Not part of the fullness, not half. He's not half man, half God. He's not full man and half God. No, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, okay? I mean, and that's definitely a mystery. That's definitely hard for us to wrap our minds around, okay? And the Bible obviously tells us that no man has ever seen God in his essence, in his true nature, but we see him as the Word. Okay, that's why John starts off the Gospel of John, you know, in calling him the Word. We see him today through his preserved Word and the things that he does, and he is the giver, and we need to be respectful of that. And just, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read for you Romans 1:20, talking about the Godhead. I mentioned this earlier. So Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse, okay? And what this means is that everybody has looked at nature, everybody has looked outside and had the internal conversation with themselves and have at least acknowledged the eternal power and the Godhead, the three in one, which, by the way, is obviously a huge slap in the face to the Trinity people, the Trinity deniers, I mean, okay? These people, the oneness crowd that say, well, in John 17, Jesus was basically just praying for to himself as an example to the believers. Nothing could be further from the truth. These three are distinct. They have different roles, but somehow they are one, okay? So again, very important to understand, and that one is ultimately the giver of life, the giver of all sorts of things. Look at verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Okay? Because look, this is so important because we need to understand that we are in him and he is the head of all principality and power. He is ahead of the world's system. Okay? This Santa Claus garbage that's going around, that's been going around, you know, for years, and You know, we'll probably last for another 100 years if we even make it that long. We need to realize that, you know, Christians and churches need to wake up and not place that stuff above Christ, not place that stuff above the one who makes us complete and is the head of all principality and power, okay? So again, you know, we often find ourselves in trouble. We often find ourselves in dismay. What's the solution? Well, to realize, and Pastor Thompson told me this yesterday, you know, he's like, you know, if you, when you find yourself, you know, you're down and out, you know, it feels like you're at the rock bottom. You know, remember who's under that rock for the saved. And that's so true. It's Christ, our rock. You know, he is the one who holds us up, and he is the head of all principality and power. Now, you can leave your place there, and I want you to go back to the Old Testament real quickly. Back to the Old Testament. And go to the book of Micah, Micah chapter number 5. Micah chapter number 5. We're just going to kind of continue to hammer down this point. Okay? That the giver of life, the one who we celebrate today, is fully man and fully the eternal God, okay? Fully man, fully God. And this isn't just some New Testament concept. I mean, this was predicted. This was written down. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 5, look at verse number 2. And the Bible says this. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me." Well, who's the me? Well, it's God. "Unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have," look at it, here it is, "been from old," from everlasting. Okay, from everlasting. Go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter number 7. So again, Micah tells us, he gives the nation of Israel, he gives them a prophecy and says, hey, there is going to come one from God who is from old, from everlasting. I can't imagine reading that as an Old Testament saint and claiming that I would understand it, you know? And so there's no wonder how everybody was just so confused, or most people rather were so confused. I mean, you know, when you read Luke chapter 2, for example, you know, and you read that Simeon, you know, filled with the Holy Ghost, and that the Spirit told him that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. You know, he understood these things, but it took the Holy Ghost to put that understanding in him, you know, which obviously wasn't given and wasn't sent into the world yet. So again, we gotta be careful and not really dog these guys so much for not understanding this stuff here. Isaiah chapter 7, look at verse number 13. So the Bible says this. "And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also?" Verse 14. "Therefore," okay, so for that reason, and you guys understand this if you've been following us through our Old Testament study, you know, Israel just constantly up and down with following the Lord. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold," and here it is, "a virgin shall conceive." Again, the impossible was done to do the impossible. It is impossible for a person to repent and turn from all their sins. It is impossible for a man or woman to be birthed into this world and not sin. But yet, here it is, we are given, and we were given a Savior who did just that. Born of humanity, born from the Virgin Mary, fully man, fully God, who accomplished that. He never sinned, he never did anything wrong, and he paid the price for all. So it says, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so again, the important thing to take away there is that this was prophesied even in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter number 9. Go to Isaiah chapter number 9. And let's take a look at one more. Then we'll go back to the book of John in chapter number 1. All right. Isaiah chapter number 9. Look at what the Bible says. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son." And here it is. "Unto us a son is given." Okay? And look at this here. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." And here it is again, "the Everlasting Father, the Prince of peace. And again, all of these attributes could take us weeks to fully, and I don't even think we could ever fully do it, but to really hammer these down and to really describe these, okay? But look at what it says. It says, the government shall be upon his shoulders. You know, so again, this idea of separation in church and state is going to go away someday, because when Jesus comes back and he rules with the rod of iron, the government will be upon his shoulders. And for us who are Christians, the government is on his shoulders, okay? Because remember, we're here as ambassadors. We are not of the world. We are in the world. We are of the kingdom of God. And so therefore, we are part of his government. And that's solely why we preach his law, because his law is ultimately going to be established and set up on the earth. Okay. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be, look at this, no end. The eternal God, which has the government upon his shoulders, his government, his kingdom, there will be no end. Look after the comma. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Ever the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This will happen. This is a guarantee. And our mission now is to solely realize that and work towards fulfilling that. Letting people know you can kick, you can scream, you can cry, you can die, you can do whatever you want to. The fact of the matter is that this government and this king will reign the earth forevermore. That is what the Bible is teaching. Go back to the book of John, Gospel John, chapter number one. John, chapter number one. Then we're going to go to Revelation, chapter number one. John chapter number 1, verse number 18, the Bible says, no man hath seen God at any time. And here's where the enemy likes to stop and splice, okay? They cut this out and say, how could Jesus, how could the giver be fully God if no one's ever seen God, okay? No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Okay, that goes back to the book of Isaiah. So you say, how do we see God today? How do we see Jesus? Again, I've already told you. I've already said it. The Word of God. Okay, what this is saying is that no man has seen God in his essence. No one has seen the face of God on the throne and can describe to you perfectly what he looks like. You know, there was a guy back in the day, a typical mega church type preacher, Pentecostal guy by the name of Oral Roberts. Okay. And Oral Roberts has this famous vision to where he claims to have seen Jesus and get information from him. And he's like, you know, I might get this wrong, but he was like, I want to say several hundred feet tall. I used to have a pastor that told the story all the time, you know, and it was just like, really? I don't know, a 900-foot Jesus. It's like, come on, get real here. Where's that in the Bible? You know, again, we go to the scripture, go to Revelation chapter one, but we go to the scripture to get our answers. Okay. And so that's how we solve that. We say, no, you don't understand. No man has seen God in his essence at any time. Okay. But what this is telling us is we see the Father through the Son. Okay. And we can see the Son through the Word. He is the Word. Okay, so just because Jesus has departed from this earth doesn't mean we don't have his communication, doesn't mean we don't have his will, doesn't mean we don't have what we need to survive and to push the kingdom of God, because we obviously do. Okay, again, he is the giver, right? That's what he does. He gives. Revelation chapter 1, now look at verse number 9. So the Bible says this, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Well, since we're talking about clauses today, you know, what's the subject here? The subject is Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ isn't his last name. Christ means Messiah. Jesus is what the Messiah was called, okay? And it says Jesus Christ was on the isle that is called Patmos. So he's in tribulation and he's on this isle named Patmos. Why? For the Word of God, for preaching the truth, for standing up for righteousness, okay? So for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, look at verse number 10. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Look at verse number 11, saying. So here's what this voice is saying. And this voice is from the subject, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. That's like saying I'm from A to Z. Okay? I'm from the first and the last. Look at what he says next. He says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it. And then he describes the seven churches. The thing that I want you to focus in on here is that Jesus clearly tells John, and he already knew this, but this is in the Bible for a reason. This is Jesus Christ clearly stating, I am God. I am from everlasting. I am that John 1:1. I am that Micah 5:2. I am that Isaiah chapter 7. I am that Isaiah chapter 9. I am Genesis through Revelation. I'm from everlasting. And this is so important because so many people today think they've got us. They think they can put us in a bind by simply saying Jesus never said that he was God. You know why most people can't answer that? Because they never make it to this book of the Bible. You know, they start off in Matthew, and they just never make it here. You know, or they get on the Bible software, and there's nothing wrong with using that. I use it myself, you know, but they somehow miss this. Okay? Islam, a lot of Muslims will come at you with this. I've had that myself. Jehovah's Witnesses, they will come at you with this. I've even had some weird Mormons come at me with this, saying that where in the Bible does Jesus declare himself to be God clearly? Revelation 1:11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I mean, how can you get more clear than that? If you won't believe that, you're not going to believe anything. Look at verse number 12. So John says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Jump down to verse number 16. He says this, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. This is not some ordinary man here, okay? Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. Okay? Now you say, oh, well, someone told me this was an angel. Okay? Show me in the Bible where an angel receives worship. Okay? This is Christ here receiving this worship and saying to him, it's going to be okay, fear not, I am the first and the last. Look at verse number 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. That describes the perfect situation. I mean, that describes Jesus Christ. Okay, he's talking from the God perspective because he is God. He's fully man, fully God. But he's also saying, you know, from the humanity aspect in verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Right? So he was dead. You know, they put Jesus to death on the cross, but death couldn't hold him, so he raised from the dead. And here we are reading about him and what he's saying regarding the end times. And what we need to remember is the giver of life, the one who we celebrate today, is from everlasting. He is the first and the last, and he's declared it multiple times in this chapter, okay? So go back to Matthew chapter number 1, and we'll keep moving forward. So again, we're just talking about really two things today that we want to honor God with, right? The giver and the gift, okay? The giver and the gift. So we know the giver. We know that he's fully man, fully God. We understand that. We are thankful for that, okay? And so obviously, you know, this clause that Santa knows when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, we know that that's junk. But it's more than junk. Guys, it really is. It's an attack on the Bible. It's an attack on Christianity. It's an attack on our Savior who laughs and mocks these people. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse number 21. Okay, so we're continuing on here. Let's talk about the gift now. And it says this, and he shall, talking about the Messiah, right? It says that he shall bring, or I'm sorry, talking about Mary, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. You know, I wish the guys down at Treasure Valley would understand this. You know, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Okay, we're going to talk about that. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, here's another aspect of Scripture that is largely blown out of proportion, largely taken out of proportion, okay? Obviously, we're going to come back here, go back to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. No, there it is. John chapter number 1. Okay, so how about this for a clause? Since we're talking about the subject of clause, Santa's clauses, you know, we need to break those down to better understand what's going on. Who's ever heard of this one, okay? You better watch out. You better not cry. better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Okay, well, one of the subjects in there, obviously there's two, but the one that I want to focus on is you. It says you, and you better what? What's the verb? Well, you better watch out, don't cry, don't pout. For what reason? Well, because if you don't do X, Y, and Z, you're not going to get your gift. The doctrine of probation, which is taught by the world, which is taught by false Christianity, Mormonism, you know, the let's just lump them all into one religion, which we call human achievement, okay? And understand that you know, I want to say this for the second point here, is that Santa has to come once a year, but Jesus came once and for all. That is the vast difference. The impossible happened. A virgin conceived. A virgin conceived the Lord. God was manifest unto man. Okay? The impossible to do the impossible. Our giver, the way he came into the world by human standards, by all logic and, you know, physics and all of this stuff was impossible. Okay? So again, remember, this season is about a miracle, the miracle. Our giver is the miracle, the fact that he would do this for us, okay? But what about Santa? Well, you got to do X, Y, and Z. What happens most of the time? Knock on someone's door, 100% sure you're saved. Oh, yeah, I'm sure I'm saved. I stopped doing this. Just like Santa Claus. Okay, so they grow up believing in this stuff, and then they gravitate right towards the same philosophy in church. A lot of churches today preach a Jesus that is Santa Claus. Do X, Y, and Z. Yeah, they acknowledge the deity part. They acknowledge the fact that he knows this and knows that about you. But if you don't do X, Y, and Z, you're not saved. We rebuke that. We do not subscribe to that. Obviously, you guys know that. But what does it mean that he came to save his people from their sins? Okay. Well, some dispos will say, well, you know, he came for Israel. Okay, and obviously the Gentiles grafted in. We get that. We're glad we're saved. But he came for Israel. And someday they're all going to fall down and they're all going to receive him and believe on him. But that is not what even the first chapter of John teaches you. Okay, let's answer that question because Matthew tells us, for he shall save his people from their sins. Okay, what does that mean? Look at verse 9, John chapter 1, verse number 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So every man that cometh into the world, you have your breath, you have your being, you have your physical life, you have your spiritual life if you're saved solely because God has given that to you. He has sustained you, okay? So even these people that hate him, that mock him, you know, they need to understand the only reason they're able to breathe is because Jesus has not cut their cord yet. Look at verse number 10. He was in the world. Talking about the Messiah, he was in the world and the world was made by him. So again, confirming what we've already studied. Okay, and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. You know, and it's obvious today the world still doesn't know him, okay? You know, people want to preach evolution, okay? The world is not evolving towards truth. The world is devolving towards falsehood and utter destruction. Verse 11, he came unto his own. So did he come unto his own? Of course. They had the oracles of God. The kingdom of God was with his nation at this time. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he tried to get their attention. He tried to get the message to them because the leadership of the day had failed and had not been preaching the truth. They didn't understand it. So he comes to his own and they do not receive him. Look at verse number 12. But here's the good news, okay? Here's the gift. Here's the giver giving the gift. But verse number 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay? So when it says in Matthew chapter number 1, for he shall save his people from their sins, okay? His people are verse 12 here in John chapter 1, those who received the gift from the giver who came into the world in a seemingly impossible manner. And he did the impossible. So when we receive that gift, okay, he gives us power to become the sons of God. What do most people today say? Say, well, I was good. I'm being good, just like Santa Claus. Same thing. It's parallel. Why? Because it comes from the prince of the power of the air. It comes from the one who runs the course of this world, and that has crept into church, which is why I bring that up so often. What goes on out there reflects inside the church, which is why we have the Word of God, which is why we need to read these things, which is why we need to go over things such as basic doctrines like this, because they are powerful. It says again, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You say, how is it that we can't lose this gift? Because He's given you power. He has given you the impossible. The one who came into the world under impossible circumstances has given unto us an impossible circumstance. Okay? We are kept through the power of God unto the day of redemption. Okay? So again, it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Not to them that believe and do X, Y, and Z. Now, obviously, it's important that we get the garbage out of our lives and so on. And we're constantly striving towards that. We get that. We understand that. But what is important here? What is the main goal? The main goal is to understand that the giver gave everlasting life. The one who came from everlasting. Our giver gave everlasting life. Life without end. Life that never expires. Okay, look at verse 13. Talking about us, those who believe on His name. Verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's like an evil trinity right there. You notice that, okay? Christians today are not saved because of what they've done in their flesh or because of the will of man, okay? That is not possible. That is not how God has ordained things. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Okay? So it says very clearly, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, who is God? Three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? Jesus Christ. And of course, again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That gift is everlasting. It lasts forever. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to disparage it and throw it in the trash. It's impossible. He has given you the power to become the sons of God because we cannot muster up that power of our own accord. Okay, but of course, if you come from the philosophy of the world, in your mind, in your system, yeah, you're trying to do that, okay? But we know that that is false. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 5. So Paul telling the young pastor, Timothy here, chapter 2, verse 5, he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Look at this, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We're almost done here. We're going to wrap this up, give you a shorter sermon today kind of as a gift, okay? Go back to Matthew chapter number one. So again, the man Christ Jesus, fully man, fully Savior, fully God, okay? What did He do? He gave Himself for a ransom for all. He conducted the ultimate sacrifice, which is from everlasting, which satisfied, which became the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. And that is the message. That is the gift. That is what we celebrate. That is what we are grateful for. And it says, to be testified in due times. Every man, woman, and child, everyone will give a testimony of that, whether you accepted it or you rejected it. Okay, so now we understand the giver, we understand the gift, we understand Santa's clauses, okay? The clauses under the things that are written and spoken about and celebrated regarding Santa Claus, we understand that those underlying clauses are direct attacks against our very belief system. Okay? And we need to remain aware. We need to be vigilant and just keep these things and be able to communicate them to the world, because the world is blind and the world is wrapped up in the snare of the devil. And it's our job, the few of us who are here, to go out and teach these things. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse number 22. The Bible says this, and again, we're finished right here. It says, now all this was done. Okay, all this was done. So remember, on this wise, in this way, in this manner, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. So, I mean, look, when you start studying the giver and you start studying the gift, you really understand what this gift is and how vast and how deep it goes. I mean, this gift is the scripture that we have. This gift is the peace. This gift is the wonderful counselor. This gift is the rock that supports us no matter what happens. Verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. Jesus is God with us. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Why? Because he's a just man, and took unto him his wife. Verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. Therefore, Joseph did get his virgin. What happened here was a miracle. What happened here is the fact that the giver of our salvation, the giver of our life, is the eternal God. Jesus is from everlasting. He is God, fully man, fully God, and the gift is fully eternal. And it's something that we didn't earn. It's something that we don't deserve. Okay, that is what this holiday is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about the giver, and it's supposed to be about the gift. You know, but again, just like the Sabbath, every day is Christmas for us because we're saved. We're not going to hell. All these other little problems that we have, you know, it is what it is. I'm saved. You're saved. We fall under the government that is upon our giver's shoulders. So with that in mind, think about these things as you go forward and celebrate this day as a holiday. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for the gift that you've given humanity. And please help us to clearly communicate this gift to as many people as you would have us to, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.